right, it's time for hour number two of the Bible study. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Made a mistake. Tom Baker is not due here in the after pastor hour. So Tom, if you're listening and you went into cardiac arrest when you heard me say that, just relax. It'll be okay. We're attempting to connect to Pastor Bruce Osborne, who is pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Mattoon. There goes the button. There goes the other button. Thank you, Diane. And there we are. Hi, Pastor Osborne.
Good morning, Chuck. How are you this beautiful
well. How
day?
How are you?
Any better? I would be you.
Nobody has ever said that before, but that's. I appreciate the compliment here at the end of the week. You got any snow up there yet?
No, but plans are 3 to 6 inches tomorrow.
Oh, my goodness.
So, yeah.
We're talking two here. Are you that much farther north that you would get more?
Well, it's just kind of we are north of I-70 about a half an hour, and we're kind of right on that cusp. We're praying for only two like you guys will get.
We just finished a study in Genesis 37 with your former colleague, Pastor Michael Walther. He sends his regards.
And right back at him, I'll tell you. What a wonderful man of God he is.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us with a question or a comment, open phone program, Ask the Pastor. People call up and ask questions about whatever is on their mind. It's a pretty wide open deal. So here on Friday, why don't you give us a call if you have a question that you'd like to share with us. What I would like to do, Pastor, is turn to the readings that might quite possibly be the readings that you'll be using in your church, although I know there are several different schedules and things. But one of them, if I've read my schedule correctly, is Isaiah 35. Okay. You want to turn to Isaiah 35, first 10 verses of that chapter. Now, we're right in the middle of the season of Advent now, and I guess somebody, some genius somewhere decided that we needed to get ready. We need to prepare.
Yes.
We got a little thing that hangs off the front of our pulpit in my church, blue in color, and it has the word prepare on it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we're supposed to be doing in these days and weeks ahead of Christmas?
Yep. Prepare. Again, we too many times the world hears that word prepare, and we think of getting ready for Christmas. We think of making sure we have the tree and all the lights hung and all the presents bought. And while, let's face it, Chuck, that is a component of what we do in Advent, no matter how much we hear from the pulpit that it's not about preparing just for Christmas, Advent is that preparing of our hearts for the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will not come as a babe, but he will come in all his glory, and every knee shall bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why we see Isaiah 35 in such a let me read in our bulletin here in Mattoon. We have these little what we call scripture blurbs, which are kind of a way to help set the tone for the scripture reading that is to come. Let me share the one that's going to be printed in our bulletin for Sunday. It says, in the previous chapter, Isaiah described God's judgment on Edom as the turning of a garden into a wasteland. In contrast, the prophet now uses the image of the wasteland becoming a garden to describe the restoration of the exiled people of Judah to their homeland. Not only will the wasteland be renewed, but so also will God's people. We use those just to kind of help people set the tone and understand where this scripture is coming from. If you look in Isaiah 34, we see this judgment against the nations, against Edom, and now those people who are part of God's family, they will be restored. And that's what we look forward to, getting out of this veil of tears, being restored when we reach our heavenly home.
Well, I think it would be correct to say that I am over the proverbial hill, okay? Now, I know you're still a very young man.
Okay.
But,
yes, yes, yes.
But you know, I'm over the hill, and I got to tell you, Pastor, you know, this year after year after year, here comes Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, year after year, same old thing. It just gets kind of monotonous after a while. You know what I'm saying here? So how am I supposed to, in yet another Advent cycle, get prepared? I'm being a Scrooge here, as you can tell.
I understand. I will share with you a story of something that happened to me and then relate it to what we're doing. My first year as a pastor, I was blessed to be in a dual parish. One congregation was in Keokuk, Iowa, and one congregation was in Warsaw, Illinois. And I doubt there
are
any...
You were bi-state.
What?
You were bi-state, not just dual parish. You had two states.
Exactly.
It's very impressive.
Oh, isn't it? Yes. I always told my fellow brothers in the ministry, I said, boy, I was in three states today. And what that meant was because I could drive from Illinois into Iowa, into Missouri, and back to my home, and it would only take me 7 miles.
Oh, wow.
So if you can picture in your mind where Illinois, Iowa, and Missouri all touch on the Mississippi River, that's Warsaw, Illinois.
Okay.
And I remember my first Easter at Warsaw. Coming out of the seminary, you know, I thought I was going to share some great wisdom with the people and preach a sermon different than any other Easter sermon they had ever heard. And so while I mentioned the resurrection, my sermon was not solely based on the resurrection. And I thought, hey, you did a fine job of that, Pastor Osborne. Boy, you really did great. Gave them something different to hear on Easter. It wasn't the same old Easter message. I had a wonderful little old woman come up to me and just look right at me and say, Pastor, I could have swore this was Easter Sunday when I walked in.
Did it have a way of kind of pulling you down a little bit?
Oh, golly. Burst my bubble, yanked the rug out from under me, all of those things. And so later that week, I went over and I visited her, and I said, I think I understood what you meant by that comment, but could you explain it to me so I know what was going on in your heart and mind? And she says, Pastor, she says, I'm 89 years old. She says, I need to hear that Jesus rose for me. That's what I come to Easter to hear. I know he did it, but I need to be reminded of that on Easter. And while, yes, it can be quite monotonous every year to go through this Advent season and our church year, but the reason our world is made in a cycle, the reason our church year has a cycle, is because it gives us that opportunity to be reminded every Sunday, every day, every church year, of what Jesus Christ has done for us. My brother in ministry, Pastor Walther, who just left, if he's listening, I learned many things from him, but one thing I learned was a Latin phrase that he translated into English that said, repetition is the mother of all learning. And that's what we need in Christianity, because the devil isn't taking any breaks. He is constantly pounding on us to lose focus. So much noise in this world. And that repetition that we have of be prepared, be prepared, be prepared. You know, even pastors get tired of that once in a while. But it's so important that we remember, you know what? We do need to be prepared.
Well, one thing I've noticed and I've learned from the older saints, you said this woman was 89 years old. Mm-hmm. And if you're in a Bible study setting, or even if you're in a congregational meeting setting or whatever, you got to listen to the older saints.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is wisdom there. And I've decided that even though I may not necessarily understand it or grasp it very well, I'm going to listen real hard because I've learned that.
Yes.
From them. So this lady has given you wisdom, and she has, in her own way, slapped my hand a little bit, because here I am having a Scrooge-like attitude toward the Advent season. And, you know, people who are like 25, who aren't close to the being over the hill, You know, they're saying things like, do we have to go to church again? Do we have to go to church? Or maybe if you're 14 or 15, you might sound like that. How do you transfer the wisdom of the 89-year-old lady to people who are in middle age like myself, or more difficult yet, teenagers, early adults?
Yeah. I tried to do that last evening. We have a LLL group that meets here, and it's called the Men's Club. And once a year, the Men's Club gathers together all of the members with their wives, and then we invite all of the widows in the congregation to join us for a catered meal. And we have a little Christmas program, and we kind of, we read the Christmas story, of course, in the traditional King James, and sing some Christmas carols. And one of the things that I shared with them last evening was a beautiful song. It's a poem. It's called Christmas Shoes. And New Song performs this song. And it's about, somebody goes shopping who's kind of lost the meaning of Christmas, and this boy wants to buy this pair of shoes for his mommy because she might meet Jesus tonight. And he wants his mommy to look good because she'd really love these shoes. And I shared that song with them and gave them the words so they could kind of follow along. And after that song, I shared with them, and I said, one thing I've discovered as I get older. And one of the ladies chimed up and said, older, you ought to be my age. and I thought, wow, it's true. But I said, but you've discovered this, and you've had this for a long time. I'm just learning this. As we get older, we begin to realize the wisdom in the saying, don't sweat the small stuff. We begin to realize that all of the things that made us so upset when we were younger really are meaningless. The things that really matter are the relationships that we have and the faith that we have been gifted. And that becomes the most important thing. So when people are young, we have a responsibility as middle-aged saints, you and I, Chuck, as we have learned from the older saints, that we pass this wisdom down to say, not in a condescending way, but say, you know what? Just wait till you get a few more years on you, and you'll realize how important what I'm telling you is. It's almost like parenting skills. Just like parents tell their children and try to teach them these wonderful truths, knowing they're not really listening, but we plant that seed in their heart and in their mind. It's the same thing we must do with those 20-something and 30-something Christian families with teenagers and say, brothers and sisters, we love you. And it is so important to put first things first. And it's a training process that God brings us all through. And now that I'm in my mid-40s, I've begun to realize the importance of daily being in God's Word, daily talking to Him many, many times in prayer. When I was 20-something, I heard everybody say how important that was, but I've got a life. I've got so many other important things. Come on. You begin to realize, all those things that you thought at 20 were so important really don't amount to much. The things that are lasting, those relationships that God has given us in our earthly family, and then that relationship that He has brought us into, are truly the most important things.
I'm going to overgeneralize here a little bit, so that'll be, I guess, a bit unfair. But I think that there's more truth than not here. And that is that the 25-year-old may typically look at the Advent season and, in some cases, the opportunity to go to a Wednesday service in addition to Sunday service and say, oh, no. Oh, Mom and Dad are going to want me to go to church twice a week. I'm really glad when this is over. And the 85-year-old might be saying with delight in his or her eyes, Advent is here. I get to go to church twice a week. So how is it that transition takes place from have to go to church to get to go to church?
God's grace and love in the heart and life of that person. We won't be able to, as Paul says, we didn't come with wise words, with any wisdom of our own. We simply preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It just takes time for people to realize what a joy it is to come into God's house. And they just need to be reminded of the joy of coming to worship. I've often mentioned that, what can we do different to get people to realize what goes on in worship and the fact that God, through word and sacrament, is coming to be among his people. How can we get people to realize that and take advantage of what goes on in worship? And one of the things I've said, I said, well, why couldn't we offer everybody a dollar to come to church one Sunday? But that would bring them in for all the wrong reasons. It's got to be, they are compelled by the love of Jesus Christ. It'd be easy if we could make it law, Chuck. It would be easy if we could say, look, if you want to remain a member here, you've got to come so many Sundays. You've got to come so many times, and you've got to put so many dollars in the offering plate. That's all law. It's got to be motivated simply that they have been motivated and compelled by the love of God to come into his house. And we then need to picture that for them. We need to share with them not the fact that, well, I went to church. No, I had the great opportunity to meet my God on Wednesday night, and I get the great opportunity to meet him again on Sunday and listen to his great love for me.
Okay, I'm coming around a little bit here. You need to know that I'm a pretty stubborn guy, but
okay.
All right, so here's Isaiah 35, and this is supposed to prepare me or help me prepare for the festival of the Nativity. Verse 1, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, this is exhilarating text. I'm not so boneheaded that I can't figure that out. This is lofty and majestic. But I'm not sure I understand how it prepares me for the Festival of the Nativity. That's where I need help.
Okay. Think about all you go through in this world, Chuck. I'm sure your life is much like every other listener's out there, and much like mine. We are buffeted about. We are blown away so many times by how forceful the devil can be working against God, his church, and us as individual Christians. There's death, there's sickness, there's divorce, there's fighting, there's discord, there's disharmony, there's just all sorts of pain and hurt in this world. Then comes Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, proclaimed by the angels to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. How do we deal with all of that discord, all of that disharmony, all of that fighting, all of those wounds that we bear? It's by celebrating the birth of the Prince of Peace, the one who came to give us peace in our souls. Doesn't mean he was going to erase all of the problems that we would experience in this world, but a reminder of what our souls have a taste of here on earth, and what we will experience in perfection when Jesus comes back to take us to be with him forever. We're prepared by this text because we are the ones with feeble hands. We will have our knees steady. We have the fearful hearts because we look at this world and we see all of the pain and all of the hurt and all of the, as our world likes to say, stress that we all are under. And he says, be strong. Your God will come. He has come, and he will come to save you. Wow, what a reminder for us during this Advent season to celebrate the birth of Christ who came as that little child, that infant born of a virgin, and he will then come again to redeem every soul that holds on to him that has been called according to his purposes. It's that wonderful reminder to all of us. The Prince of Peace really has been here, and he will come again. Don't worry about what's going on. I came to bring peace, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. And as you walk in my ways, you walk along my path, guess what? There's not going to be lions. There's not going to be bears. There's lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my, we're not going to have to deal with those things. We'll deal with peaceful things.
Well, in the epistle reading, which is from James, of all people, so I guess Pastor Lukomsky won't be reading that one this weekend. But anyway, it says this, brothers, verse 10, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. All right, patience, that suggests preparation and waiting, and James seems to be pointing back to Isaiah, from whom we just read in chapter 35. So James, chapter 5, beginning at verse 7, says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Well, that fits perfectly in Advent, it would seem.
You bet.
See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, just because readings are assigned doesn't necessarily mean that they hang together, and maybe these two don't, but what I'd like for you to do for me, Pastor Osborne, is tell me whether or not Isaiah 35 and James 5 inform one another as it pertains to my reluctant preparation for Advent. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Bruce Osborne is with us here today, St. John Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. How about you? How's your preparation coming? We'll be right back.
During the last few days on Law and Gospel, a distinction was made between the content of the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel. Doing the content is not sufficient until the proclamation of law and gospel is used. On the next broadcast, you can phone in with comments or questions on this important distinction.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
During this month of December, Peace Lutheran Church in South County again conducted its annual German Christmas service. AM 850 KFUO recorded the service, and we will air that recording on Saturday, December 15th at 4 p.m. It's an annual tradition both at Peace Lutheran Church and on AM 850 KFUO. German Christmas worship this Saturday afternoon at 4 on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christmas radio for St. Louis. Fröhliche Weihnachten.
A 20-watt computer that processes 100 billion bits of information. Next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Picture in your mind the sight and sounds of popcorn popping. And as you picture the popping becomes more frantic as the popper fills up, do you begin to smell the popcorn? Well, that's part of the wonder of the brain. The brain not only can store words and ideas, but sights, sounds, and even smells. The average person's memory is able to retain about 100 billion bits of information, the information found in 500 sets of encyclopedias. But to use computer language, the brain is not only a place where information is stored, it is also an information processor. Yet it only weighs a little less than 4 pounds and uses about 20 watts of energy. Our most sophisticated modern computers don't even begin to approach such efficiency. Research has shown that the more you use part of your brain, the larger that part becomes, just like building muscles. And if you don't use part of your brain, that starts to shrink. Few of us have developed our ability to memorize things to any great extent, but to show you what can be done, in May of 1974, a Burmese man recited, from memory, 16,000 pages from a Buddhist religious text. What are you doing with that marvelous organ, the brain, that your creator gave you? How much of his word have you stored in your memory as a treasure which can never be taken away?
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
I'm Dale Meyer, president of Concordia Seminary. Not every home is warmed by love this season. Not every heart knows forgiveness and hope. We want to bring those wonderful gifts of the Christ child to every heart and home. Your year-end gift to Concordia Seminary can help us do that this season and throughout the year. Call 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. 314-505-7000. Thank you in advance for your support. A blessed holiday to you.
Many of the Christ-centered programs you hear every day on AM 850 KFUO are made possible by the generous giving of friends like Scott and Renee Seidler of Baldwin, Missouri, Dennis and Marcia Stortz of Waterloo, Illinois, John and Christine Thompson of De Pere, and Dorothea Thielman of Nashville, Illinois. Your faithful support for AM 850 KFUO ensures the future of our radio ministry. In many churches, many denominations, you will hear readings this weekend, first from Isaiah 35, the Old Testament, and then an epistle reading, perhaps from James chapter 5. We read both of those right before we got to the end of our first half hour, and now we're asking our guest, Pastor Bruce Osborne, St. John Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois, to inform us as to whether or not these two readings hang together. Do they?
Yes. Excuse me. Yes, they do. When we read in James 5, we're reading in my Bible, it gives a little heading of patience in suffering. What a reminder for us as we talked about kind of what we're dealing with in this world. And it's also important that when it speaks of the last days, that we remember when the last days are. The last days, according to Scripture, began with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so when Scripture says, you know, it's coming soon, the end, well, we are in the last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Well, since the birth of Christ, we are in these last days. We are to be prepared for that second return. And what does he say? Be patient. Just like the Old Testament prophets were so patient, listening since the beginning, since Genesis, for the promise of the Messiah, he finally came. Brothers, be patient. In the midst of all of your sufferings, be patient, for God will keep his promises.
All right, so then that takes us to what would be the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 11. And something is starting to take shape in my mind here, Pastor, but it's not complete yet. And this is an account which I've always viewed as a kind of a sad account. John is in prison. He's in trouble. And what we'd all like is for Jesus to, do a Philip there. You know how Philip just kind of kind of beamed up and then he showed up somewhere else? You know, Jesus could have just poofed John right out of prison. And he's facing death. So this is a serious situation. Matthew 11, verse 2 says, "When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?' Jesus replied, 'Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.' As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 'What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear." Well, I can see here in verse 10 the word prepare, so at least there's a connection there. Does this gospel help us put together a larger picture from Isaiah and James?
Oh, you bet. If you remember in Isaiah, it asked, it said, what are some of the signs that, you know, we will know that our God has come to save us? Eyes of the blind will be open. Ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Lame will leap like a deer. Mute tongue shout for joy. What is Jesus' answer to John the Baptist's doubt about who he is? Tell him these things. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Leprosy is cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. Signs that John was to see, and he's basically telling his disciples, you go back and reassure John he has done his service to God. Reassure him that no matter what he's suffering, no matter what he's going through, he has done what God has called him to do. He has prepared the way for the Lord. I am he, in other words, Jesus is saying. What a great reminder to us that God keeps his promises. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." John the Baptist fulfilled that text. That's what Jesus was quoting in Matthew chapter 11, verse 10, Malachi 3, 1, reminding the people, you remember that promise? John the Baptist is the one who prepared the way for me. And as John prepared for me, you be prepared for when I come back.
Pastor Osborne, what do you think we'd be missing as Christian people? The season that preceded the Advent season is the season of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
It's a long season. It's like half the year.
Mm-hmm.
What if the Pentecost season just ran right up to December 25th and the Christmas season started, boom, right there? No Advent season.
We would, other than, it's beautiful, Chuck, because you remember in the last, that last half of the church, we call it the non-festival half of the church, the Pentecost season, that this past year began June 10th and went all the way through November 25th. If you remember those last couple of Sundays, we have the last Sunday of the church year, and in the old agenda it was called the second last Sunday and the third last Sunday. Those Sundays also prepare us for the second coming of Christ. I think if we lost Advent, we would lose the impact of what Christmas is really all about. Christmas is the beginning of the last days of this earth. It's the beginning of the redemption story, in a sense. God promised this from way back, but now it's happening. And since he came, that's the beginning of the last days. The story is beginning to unfold. We have a responsibility to not only prepare ourselves, being in God's word, receiving the sacrament, being in worship, but sharing that good news and helping prepare others for when Jesus comes again. So it's really a motivation. It's a time of repentance for us. It's a time of preparation, and it's a time of purpose for us to take this good news of salvation found in that Christ child out to this world that is deaf to God. All they can hear is, buy me this, buy me that, put up a big tree, put up lots of lights, get me a nice present. That's all they hear during the Christmas season. It's a time for us to share with them what that real meaning of this most holy season is all about.
You know what I think some of the older folks have over some of the younger folks is just the simple accumulated knowledge of our own human foibles, weaknesses, and failures. Young people, God bless them, and I don't mean to sound critical here, but young people tend to be confident, maybe overconfident, maybe cocky in some ways, full of vim and vigor, up to any challenge. And that's good, because there are many challenges that lay ahead, particularly as it pertains to family and children and those things. Older people who have walked that walk and can look back on their lives and see where they failed, and maybe even see where they were sustained by God when they thought at the time they were doing it themselves, are in a position to say, through experience, you know, if I don't do this, if I don't repeat this, as you said, what was it, Pastor Walter, what was his phrase?
Repetition is the mother of all learning.
If I don't repeat this on an annual basis, on a regular basis, it's going to begin to fade, because yep, I am such a weak person. After all these years and after all this effort and trying, here's what I know about myself. I am such a weak person, and I need to place myself under this teaching regularly in order for it to be sustained, because I can't do it. I think that's what the older folks know that maybe the younger folks don't know as well.
Couldn't say it better myself. That's exactly right. That's beautiful. With age comes wisdom. What you just said was wisdom. Not brilliant knowledge, but wisdom. Because with age comes that understanding of, I'm not invincible. I don't know everything. I mean, think back to when we were, you know, 16, 17, 18 years old, Chuck. If you were anything like me, when I looked at my parents...
You were a smart aleck, too?
Oh, yeah. more than I would care to share with you.
Yeah.
I looked at my parents, and I saw the two stupidest people on the face of the earth. Only after being outside of my home, trying to raise my own children, have I begun to realize the wisdom and the gift that my parents were to me, and the wisdom in their teaching me and making me do things that I didn't want to do, but they knew were so necessary for me. That's the beauty of our church here. That's the beauty of our liturgy. That's the beauty of the songs that we sing. You commit them to memory, kind of like what was just on with the creation moment. Our brain stores all of that, and you put poopy stuff in, you get poopy stuff out. You put godly stuff in, you get godly stuff out. That's why this repetition is so important to us as Christians. It then will begin to flow out in thoughts and in words and in actions that are godly.
You know, some people, whether they take a formal seasonal approach like Advent, or just think of it as December, either way, they do want to spend some time getting ready for Christmas, preparing for Christmas. But what they're trying to do there is generate some feelings, that heartwarming kind of feeling that they associate with this, perhaps from their childhood, whatever it is. And Christmas is about a baby. And, oh, that's just so heartwarming. And Christmas is about candlelight. And, oh, that's so heartwarming. And I'm dreaming of a white Christmas because the image of gentle snow falling, oh, that's so heartwarming. And you'll notice none of that that I said there has anything to do with redemption or atonement or anything else. So that if Christmas is a success, if on December 26th I'm happy, it's because I felt good about it. Now, how would you adjust that kind of preparation to where Pastor Osborne thinks it might need to go?
We actually spoke of this Wednesday night about faith and about the great gift that faith is to us. Faith is, there is an emotional component to faith. There is an emotional component to Christmas. I make candy. I make hard candy. It's, my mother always called it glass candy, because as you lick off all the sugar that's on the outside of the candy and you hold it up to the light, it looks like old-fashioned glass because you can see through it. I do that, at least I try to do that every year with my two daughters, for the simple fact is it's tradition. It's what my mommy did with me.
Well, it makes you feel good.
Exactly, and I feel great. I watch my daughters throw the coloring in, and I let them choose the color and pick the flavor they want to put in the candy, and then we pour it into the molds, and we break it out, and it makes me feel good. And there's lots of traditions that we have that make us feel good. But deep down, I realize something, and we need to share this with people. While our faith has an emotional component, and while Christmas is an emotional time, Christmas is really about a fact. The fact that Jesus Christ, the God-man, was born some 2,000 years ago. The fact that we will hear now, between now and, a short season of Christmas. We move into Lent very quickly into February. And we will now hear about his life, about his suffering, about his death, and about his resurrection. We will hear about what he did, and that's a fact. He died, he rose, and he lives and reigns for all eternity. This is most certainly true. And then he's going to come back. And it's going to take us one day to be with him. The reason we can get those warm, cuddly feelings isn't because that's all there is. It's because we know, as Paul Harvey might say, the rest of the story. We know it's fact, and it's based on fact. And that's what we need to instill, and that's what older people, those aged saints, have. They can look past the emotion and say, while I am an emotional being, my faith is founded on the fact that Jesus Christ was born, lived, suffered, died, and rose again for me. For me.
All right. I'm coming along here. It's kind of working on me. But you know what? If I view the baby in the manger, which I love to view, we have a lovely manger setting, you know, with all the stuff. Spared no expense on the family creche thing there. Love to gaze upon the baby because it gives me such a heartwarming feeling. But if I gaze upon the baby the way you want me to, because deep down inside, I think that's what the words you used.
Mm-hmm.
I know that there's trouble deep down inside of me. And there's not just a baby laying there. There's a Savior laying there because I am such a flawed and even wicked person. Now, Pastor, who wants to ponder their flawedness and their wickedness in the days leading up to the lovely festival of the Nativity? You want me to think about my shortcomings, my failures? Is that what you want me to do?
Yes, I do, because that's the reason the baby is lying in the manger. If you don't have those faults, you don't have that sin, you don't have that wickedness in you, there's no need for Jesus to come. It's the perfect world. Jesus doesn't have to leave his throne on high. There's no death. There's no destruction. There's no sin. But it's simply because of that sin that the plan of salvation had to take place. And so Jesus, yes, had to come as that babe. My favorite Christmas card of all time, and my wife 2 years ago bought me a sweatshirt that is so near and dear to my heart because it is this Christmas card. The front of the card is a beautiful imprint of a baby's foot, like many of us have of our children, that foot imprint. And it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." And you open up the card, and there is a man's hand with a blood stain right in the middle of it. And it says, "A Savior, which is Christ the Lord." From that manger, we must see the cross and the empty tomb. For without it, we cannot stay with the cuddly baby Jesus. We must see that wood of the manger also leading to the wood of the cross. And if we don't, we miss the entire point.
So, some of the older folks, I've noticed, and some younger folks too, have discovered this thing that if you're willing to ponder your own weakness, let's say it this way, your own sinfulness, at this joyous time of the year, if you're willing to work through that and be honest with yourself and say, you know, without a Savior, that's Isaiah 35, verse 4, he will come to save you. Without a Savior, I'm going to hell. And if you're willing to ponder it through that understanding, then there is a joy on the other side of that thinking, which far exceeds any kind of happy, partying, candy, cookies kind of stuff that we might be going, you know, going through at this time of the year. Can you explain that to me?
You got it, brother. You're getting there. You've got it. You've got it. That's exactly right. It's not external happiness at Christmas. It's internal joy at Christmas, knowing that, you know what, no matter what is under the tree wrapped up with my name on it, it cannot begin to give me what Jesus Christ has given me.
Do you want to light the pink candle this weekend?
Yes, we are.
What's that all about?
That is, let me think here, Gaudet, I think that's the name of the Sunday. Maybe another brother out there can call and do better justice than I could to that word. It's this symbol of hope, this symbol of great joy that we have, and that pink kind of is that lightning of that to remind us, wow, what a season we have. This is a time of great joy, and joy doesn't come from earthly circumstances. Joy comes from God, from the inside out. While the externals might not be as happy as we would like, the joy internal never fades because it's a gift from God.
We have about 3 minutes left here and a caller on the line. Let's talk with Rick. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen, and a blessed Advent season to you both and the families you represent.
And you, sir.
As the pastor just mentioned, it's a gift from God. And whether we're 85 or 15, the measure of faith is given to us by the Lord. And I couldn't stop thinking about John when Elizabeth said, "He leaped within me at the sound of your voice." But then when he was in prison, he had his doubts. But that God would just bless us all with the gift of a greater measure of faith in his son this season. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for the call. Comments, Pastor?
What he just said is, I should invite him to Mattoon, because that's about two-thirds of my sermon, what he just said. And that's exactly what I'm going to talk about. We forget. John the Baptist had his doubts. And it's only human to have those doubts, even during this time of year, to lose sight of what Christ and Christmas is truly all about. And it is just a reminder to each and every one of us, Lord, grant me this faith that can so trust in you. And where I am weak, please, Lord, be strong. Be strong.
Well, the one thing we know about ourselves, and the older folks know better than the younger folks, is that this faith, this knowledge, if it's not sustained, if it's not fed, if the Word of God is not present, then I don't know if erosion is the right word or not, but it seems to diminish. It seems to erode. And that's why you get to go to church, because that's where it's strengthened. It's going to be weakened over the course of time just because that's the way it is. Am I right?
Amen. You got it. And erode is a beautiful word, because erosion is a slow process. And that's exactly what happens. People say, oh, I'm going to go golfing because I can appreciate God's beautiful creation on Sunday morning as easy on the golf course as I can worship him in church. And while for one Sunday, yeah, you probably won't see, feel, experience any different, but it's an erosion process. And as we pull ourselves away from worship, we pull ourselves away from the sacrament, we pull ourselves away from the mutual consolation of the brethren, we pull ourselves away from the place we are guaranteed God's presence to always be in worship, we pull ourselves away from the gifts that God gives only in worship. As we pull ourselves away from those things, the erosion process begins. And it begins to reveal more and more every day who we are. And then we begin to forget about what God has done for us. We forget salvation. We forget forgiveness. We forget grace. And all we deal with is sin. And we become embittered, and we get angry at God. How could you do this to me? How could you let this happen? And God's up there saying, I never moved, my son. I never moved. You did.
Pastor Osborne, enjoy the conversation. Thank you so much for pulling these three readings together for me. I appreciate it.
You betcha, my friend. And to you and to everyone else, for me forgetting a couple of weeks ago to be on the radio, and to Diane Summers for her wonderful forgiveness, thank you very much.
God bless you, sir.
And you.
We look forward to talking to you again.
Bye-bye.
Pastor Bruce Osborne, our guest here on Ask the Pastor, and that's our Bible study for this Friday.
Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.